signed words to Head Ministry Queensland. It's now the 7th of May 1983 and we're continuing with the series of meetings given during the visit of our brother Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This morning at Kenmore he takes up the subject of the fire of denial followed by the fire of revival.
And we shall read from verse 31. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Would you please turn to verse 54. Then they took him, the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down with them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. A number of us are praying that the Lord will start a fire in one or two assemblies. That vision has not yet been given up. And we are praying that one or two companies may see restored to them the presence and the power of God. And what our brother was saying to us, that there might be true praise in the home and then among the assemblies of his people. And when they were praising God, they had favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I want to share with you, perhaps for the last time, the two great fires of Scripture. First of all, I want to speak before tea on the fire of denial. And then after tea, I want to speak to you on the fire of devotion. The fire of denial. Peter was to be the leader. To him the Lord was going to give the keys of the kingdom. And he was going to open the door through the preaching of the gospel, first of all to the Jews. And then he was going to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And therefore, he was an extremely privileged man. But every leader must be tested. And every leader must have drained from him every form of egoism and self. And therefore he was going through the process of the fire of God. May I say this to myself in the presence of my brethren, and I'm sure every leader will relate this to himself. If we are going to lead the people of God, we must be prepared for testing. But we find now that Peter is going to be tested in a way perhaps in which he never really anticipated. And I'm going to speak first of all of the denial of Peter, and I want to do this under four simple headings. For if you look at his denial, you will notice that there are four downward steps. First of all, he boasted of his devotion. Secondly, he followed afar off. Thirdly, he sat in the wrong place. And lastly, he abruptly denied his Lord. Now, first of all, we must remember this, that his denial was predicted. After the Lord Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, and I want you to think of that. After he had celebrated the feast, after he had rebuked them because of their aspiration for greatness, then turning to Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat." Now please note, Satan was not going to shift him. His faith was going to remain. But Satan was going to sift him. The idea is a normal sift. The idea is a thorough shaking. And the result is obvious. The husks are removed and the original wheat is left. And therefore we see that Satan earnestly, for that is the meaning of the word, desired to have Peter. I wonder, do we realize that? Ever since we have been converted, Satan has desired to have you, to trip you, stumble you. But thank God, it's the prayers of our great high priest that keeps the enemy from us. And how we should praise God constantly that there is a man in the glory that's praying for us. Brothers, sisters, where would we be without the prayers of our great high priest? We must praise God too for the prayers of the Holy Spirit, constantly moving in us, constantly travailing, constantly praying to God so that Christ might be formed in us, apart from the praying of the precious divinity or the Trinity. Where would we be? And then we find that Satan is going to sift him. And I'm sure of this, there comes a time in our experience, or at least some, when we're allowed to go into a dark corner. When we're allowed to go down to the valley. When we allow almost a minor defeat. And all this is being engineered by the Lord. For what purpose? God cannot use an egoistic man. He cannot use a person that looks down upon his brethren. He cannot use a man that says, like Elijah, "I only." The moment we begin to say, as Peter said, all the others will be offended or stumbled. But I'm willing to go with thee into prison and into there. Then we're on dangerous ground. Beloved, it's so easy when leading God's people to look down upon them and to elevate oneself. And if God is going to use Peter, then he must be converted. Converted, yes. You see, there is the conversion that is very similar to repentance. That is the initiation of our conversion. But then there is that conversion of a saint where he turns from one angle to another. And Peter was standing upon his toes. He was inflating himself. He was parading his own loyalty. And the Lord was basically saying, Peter, I can't use you like that. And then after the sifting, after the dark valley, after the shattering experience, after the shaking, after I have been raised from the dead and then meet you at Galilee, you're going to be converted. You're going to be a changed man. And when you're changed, you'll strengthen your brethren. Can we now, with bowed hearts, say this? Lord, start the work of conversion in me. I'm sure, beloved in the Lord, we all want to help our brethren, don't we? We want to strengthen them. But we shall never strengthen them whilst there is self and egoism in our hearts. And so the Lord turns to Peter and he rebukes him for his boastful devotion. And then comes the moment when the Lord Jesus takes them into the garden. And what a moment. And then he removes three from the other disciples in order to see him in the hour of his suffering. But alas, they fell asleep. Isn't it strange? They fell asleep on the mountain. And when Peter came to, he was so shaken, he said, it's good for us to be here, Lord. Let's make three booths. Put his foot right in it. Three tabernacles. You see, he had been asleep, but he woke up and saw the glory, and then impetuously said, three tabernacles, three booths. No wonder there came the Shekinah glory. No wonder there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. There's no room for an Elijah, there's no room for a Moses when Christ is there. And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no man save Jesus only. He fell asleep too with the other two in the garden, and failed to see the anticipated sufferings of the Saviour. And now we read this. And it sends a chill through my heart. He followed afar off. And do you know how I feel at this moment? If I can see Peter, and I believe I can at this moment, I feel like saying to him, Peter, the hour of darkness is coming. Get near your master. Let's think now of this man who followed afar off. He was casting in his net, for he was a fisher. It was a conical shaped net, and only a few fishermen could use it. He was throwing it in with the quick flick of the wrist, and there he was bringing out the fish. And the Lord looked at this diligent man with his brother Andrew, and he called him and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, he was catching live fish for the purpose of killing. The Lord says, now, Peter, I want you to catch dead fish for the purpose of living. Much better, don't you think? And then Peter put down his net and followed Jesus, and from that moment he became a disciple. And he followed the footsteps of his Lord doggedly. In fact, if you go through especially the Synoptic Gospels, it's beautiful to see Peter always there, always following. There came a moment in his experience when he toiled all night and caught nothing, and he was washing his net. And the Lord turned to Peter after giving a brilliant discourse in his boat and said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He retorts, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, isn't this beautiful? They enclosed the great multitude of fishes so that their net break. And they weren't exclusive brethren, you know. They called for their other brethren to come. Isn't that lovely? It's lovely when we can do that, isn't it? And they called them and they came and they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now observe this. Here was Peter in the midst of prosperity. But what happened? The moment he catches sight of the Savior, the moment he realizes the unbelief of his own heart in doubting the command of the Lord, then he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says a paradox. As though holding off with one hand, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He was broken in the presence of his Lord. And then we read this. He left the fish and the nets and followed him. And from that moment, apart from one or two occasions, he never went back to the fish trade again. Now can you see the development? He's called by the Sea of Galilee and he follows. He becomes a disciple. And now he's weaned from his business right in the midst of its prosperity. Note, not when it was bankrupt. When it was in the midst of prosperity. May I say this to those who are going into the Lord's service? Never go into the Lord's service until you have done well in a natural job. That's your university. When did he call David? When he was minding his father's sheep. When did he call Elisha? When he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. When did he call Peter? When the business was at its zenith. And then he left the net and the boat and followed the Lord Jesus. In this chapter, if you read it carefully, you will find that he was following the Lord, dogging his footsteps right into the garden. And then comes the tragedy. I can't grumble at him. I've done it myself, brethren. He followed afar off. He stumbled. He tripped. Something became between him and the Lord. And he went down. Could I ask you a gentle question? Would you bear it? Are you following afar off? Have you got distant from your Lord? Is he just now a speck on the horizon? And you lost your nearness. He calls you to get closer.
And then I want you to note he sat in the wrong place. Quite frankly, when he went into the high priest hall or his court room, because obviously John the Apostle was a relative to someone in that particular realm, immediately Peter went in. He had every right to stand with his Lord.
And what a moment.
If only he could have stood with his Lord. You see, at this moment, if we read other sections of the Gospels, we find this,
that the Lord Jesus was under intense trial.
They were looking for witnesses. And every witness was contradictory. And at last they trumped up this. He said that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And then they made the master the object of vulgarity.
They spat on him. Think of that.
Then they made the master not only the object of vulgarity, but they made him the object of mockery. They hit him with their hands. And then said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And then they made him the object of brutality. With their fists, they buffeted that divine face. Friends, I find it hard to say this. The face that once shone as the light was now marred more than any man. And then they made him the object of brutality and blasphemy. If only Peter could have stood with him. Can I say it delicately? If only Peter stood there and held the mighty hand. If only he had gone outside the camp. If only he had taken the outside place. If only he had stood with the Lord in his rejection. But he sat down by the fire. And dear friends, it was the world that kindled that fire. And then we read this, and John is very dramatic. He said it was cold. Can you feel it? He said it was dark. Can you feel the drama of that? The bleak east wind swept o'er the land and sobered everything. And there was Peter chilly, and instead of standing with his Lord, he now sits with the world. And Peter, I want to say this, you're heading for trouble, and yet I cannot criticize you. I can do it myself, Peter. And he warmed his flesh. This is what the scripture says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. Can't we all say to Peter, why didn't you remember that psalm? But hadn't we all done it? Beloved, we have got near that world's fire, haven't we? Could I share something with you? Just before the war and just after the war, the evangelicals in Britain had one clear line of demarcation between the world and the church. Before the war, no one went to a cinema in Britain who was a Christian, only a backslider. No one went to a dance hall. This was not just assemblies, all evangelicals. No one was a supporter of the local football team. There was that line of demarcation. You could tell the difference between a Christian man and a worldly man, a Christian woman and a worldly woman. There was a line of demarcation. But round about 1955, something happened. New ideas came in. A new approach. And we were told that worldliness was just the state of the mind. And we can enjoy the best things of the world. And we've had that philosophy for approximately 40 years. Has it improved the church? Beloved, we have slid rapidly. When the church was separate from the world, we were a power for God in Britain. Quite frankly, in 1938 there were tent missions that shook the whole of Britain. But don't you feel that we have got too near to the world's fire? And we've warmed our flesh and chilled our hearts. And our brother is right. Could I say this to you almost weeping? Because I know my own wayward heart. The television can become the world's fire to us all. It can. Do you know, I've been in homes of late where I've had to get up and walk out. Because God's people were seeing something that was filthy.
been in homes where the Lord's people are more worldly than even the worldly. Now, I'm not grumbling. I'm not shouting at you. I'm subject to this. If I had a television and I want to make this confession, sport in every aspect would become a little god to me. And it would trip me. I know that. Now, of course, I want to repeat what our brother said. It's not wrong to have a television. But you must pray that you must discipline it. When you're out, your little children can turn on the switch and they can be polluted with a half an hour. Beloved, can I ask a question? And when I was studying this morning, it hurt me so much, because I felt that sometimes I had been by that fire. Have you been by the world's fire? And then I want you to note this. He denied his Lord. First of all, a man came to him. And quite frankly, he said to Peter, "Surely you were one of them." And Peter immediately denies any relationship with Christ. And he says, "I know him not." And he denies knowing the Lord. Now I want you to think of that. Peter had been with his Lord, and the Lord had said to his disciples, "Whom say ye that the men say that I am?" What's your impression of the world? How do they think of me? And then they rattled off the answers: Jeremiah, Elisha, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. Then he turned to his own disciples and he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And as Peter looked into the face of his Lord, he received a flashing revelation. And he said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And yet this man could deny that he ever knew him. Think of that. But more. The Lord Jesus had spoken about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then suddenly all the people shook their heads and they said, "These are hard words. Who can hear it?" Hear it. They were off. And the Lord Jesus, with a sad look, watched them go. Then he turned to his own disciples and he said, if I may use simple language, "Do you want to go also?" And Peter looked at the Lord and he said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew him. Peter had been on that holy mount when he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured, when his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. Now know this. Standing by the world's fire, warming his hand, he denied ever knowing the Lord Jesus. Beloved, if you stand in a theater and sit with the crowd, you can deny your Lord. If you can stand in a football match where they're swearing and cussing, and many times I go in, as you know, to preach, you can deny your Lord, and Christians do it. If you can sit with the ungodly, now note this, and drink wine with them,
so that you're one with them.
You have denied your Lord. And there are many doing that. Deal with it tonight before you finally stumble.
But more. Not only did he deny he knew him, he denied that he followed him. They said, you were one that were with him. Now we have seen how Peter had been following the Lord. Admittedly, he follows now afar off. But he denies that he ever followed the Lord.
Denied his discipleship.
And then lastly, as he's warming himself by the fire, he denied
he was ever with Jesus. Ever with him.
And I find this hard really to say.
He denied him with oaths and curses. And I want you to see that. Here is that lovely man being rejected, and he can hear the slaps and the smashes on his divine face.
And there is a man denying any relationship with his Christ
at the world's fire. Isn't that a warning to us?
And then all of a sudden, as he denies his Lord the third time, suddenly a cock crew. What kind of cock was it? Well, the historian tells us it was a bantam cock. And these bantams were there for ornamental purposes. They were beautiful, colourful birds. Now note this. The bantam is the only bird in nature that when it crows inflates itself twice its normal size. And immediately Peter denied his Lord. The Lord made a noise about it. Always does when there's worldliness in the church. He crows loud. And I'm sure of this, that God did something supernatural with that bird, and he crowed right in the
And Peter, knowing him, could have wrung its neck.
And as he looked at the little bird, he saw himself. Though all be offended, yet I will never be offended. And there was the bird inflating itself. What a picture. Beloved, I do want to make this confession.
If I have inflated myself before you, I make this dreadful apology. I'm very sorry. I trust the Lord will forgive me. If ever I've looked down upon my brethren, I pray the forgiveness of God. I believe the cock is crying. Could I ask a question for you?
Is the cock crowing in your home? Is the cock crowing in your business? Is the cock crowing in your assembly? Is it? And then after the cock crew, we read this.
The Lord turned.
There he was with his face set as a flint to go to Calvary. Nothing would deter him. His mind was set to die. And in the midst of all his sufferings, in the midst of all this brutality, he turned.
And Peter caught a glimpse of the Lord's face. Vile spittle was pouring down his beard. A part of the beard plucked from his face. His face perhaps at this time buffeted beyond recognition.
Coming from that buffeted face, there were two loving eyes that had not been damaged. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter.
Is he looking on you, dear sister? Is he looking on you, brother? Is he looking on you, young man? He's looking. Was it a look of disappointment? Don't know. Was it a look, I told you so? Don't think so. I'm sure it must have been a look of agape, the look of love. And then as he looked, Peter remembered. Peter, can you hear the drama of this? Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he remembered. Friends, can you remember a time when you took the wrong journey? You went the wrong way. You did the wrong thing. I think you can. Just remember. And then Peter, having a glimpse of the Lord, feeling the atmosphere of that moment, feeling the impact of that inward look of love, he went out and wept bitterly. And Satan shook him for 3 days, 3 nights, but never shifted his faith. Sifted him. And after that, Peter was a better man. The Lord give us tears. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to thee this afternoon, and thou hast spoken to us in power. Please give to us this praising heart. Give to us, Lord, a heart of purpose that's fixed on God. Give to us this heart of purity. Lord, grant it, we pray thee. And if we have warmed ourselves by the world's fire, if we're in the process of that, wean us from it, Lord. Look on us now. We believe perhaps the cock is crowing. The Lord is looking. Produce in us those tears of repentance that will bring about a conversion. So that when we are converted, we shall strengthen our brethren. Lord, grant.
Now it's